This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 26, 2021. The Feast of the Holy Family by Father William Doc Holliday.
And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Jesus increased in wisdom. Interesting to think of that concept, that the one who had the wisdom of the ages from all eternity grows in wisdom before God and man. This is because, as I said over the Christmas homilies, that He is 100% God and 100% man. He would not have been 100% man if he had have been an infant in the manger and started throwing out discourses. He was an infant. He was a child. He had to grow in wisdom as a man, as we do. The homilies, as I said, during Christmas Day were emphasized, trying at least in some vague way to plumb the depths of the Incarnation. We also have to step back every now and then and be very practical about some things. And the practicality that I want to point you to do it, this is sort of a 101 little thing. Lighten up a little bit after this whole Incarnation thing that is an outgrowth and a consequence of the Incarnation is the way we pray. Where do you get that? Of the Holy Family. Well, when we look at the Holy Family and what they did, their example for us and other Holy Families, because you never want to lose sight of this, that we look at other Holy Family. It's not just the Holy Family to whom we look for an example. We look to all Holy Families. We look at all holy individuals for our growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Had a couple weddings here recently. Going to have a couple more coming up. Love weddings. At the end of the marriage rite, the admonition to the new husband and wife, they're not betrothed, with them. They are husband and wife at this point in the wedding. The wife particularly, it says that she should be very attentive to the examples of holy women, to listen to the heed their example. We need to look at examples. Particularly when it comes to something as important as our prayer. The Roman Catechism teaches about prayer. They always say, pay attention to what things say. It doesn't say, teach about the efficacy of prayer or for what we must pray. It says, to speak also of the nature of prayer and how we are to ask God. Part of the how is not just what words we use. How is, for instance, posture. This is one where I emphasize today, because in the first reading today, we have an example of a holy woman who is praying in the temple. And this is not how you pray at your house. Can you pray? Posture, I throw this one out frequently. The posture that we assume in liturgical worship, whether we stand, kneel, sit, it is a reflection of what should be our inward disposition. So there's a reason we stand. There's a reason we kneel. Not understanding these reasons in liturgical, it has been one of the huge catalysts of the problems in which we find ourselves in our day. Because if people don't understand why they do something in worship, it might be great. You know, back in the day, worship was great. It was exactly the way it was supposed to be. It was organically grown throughout the history of the church by the Holy Spirit. But the vast majority of Catholics who went there, you know, that old formula, pray, pay, and obey, don't worry about why you sit, kneel, or stand. Just go. If a person has that, let us just say, a vacuous mindset when it comes to their worship, it's going to be very easy for that person to go, okay, we're not going to kneel anymore. Okay, we're not going to kneel in prayer. If a person doesn't know why you did it in the first place, they go, okay. This is why we find churches now that don't even have kneelers in them. They don't have kneelers. There are some churches where if you want one, they're in the back. You can snag one and bring it up if you want to. Then it'll look kind of weird because you'd be kneeling when everybody else is standing. There is a reason why at particular times in the Mass we do particular things. And we learn this from Scripture. That is where our example, and then that's when we manifest that example and others learn from us. The prayer that opened the Mass today, it wasn't just how awesome the Holy Family is, everything. It actually says that we be enlightened by their example. Enlightened by their example. And again, we don't want to get myopic and just use them as an example, but all holy people of God, there are examples when it comes to praying. Why do we stand? Again, that's where I want to focus today, because in the first reading today, the first reading, Anna, she's speaking after she is blessed with her son, and she gets ready to turn him over to the temple, says to Eli the priest, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. Standing for prayer was the Jewish primary motif of prayer, primary statute of prayer. Why? What do we manifest? What is this interior disposition that we should have that we manifest in standing? It's anticipation. Anticipation that God is going to answer our prayer. Standing being an anticipatory posture, we actually see it in the secular world. Okay, I'm not a huge sports fan, but I mean, it's got to be a no-brainer to, you know, you're watching a sports game, okay, soccer, football, baseball, stuff like that. Everybody's usually sitting down during the regular parts. Somebody's trucking down the field and going to start, you know, he's running, he's leaving people. What do people do in anticipation that something great's going to happen? They stand up. Yeah, you go to a concert, hanging out before it starts and everything. All of a sudden, they do the intro for the superhero that's coming out. What do people do? They just keep sitting there? No, what do? They stand up. So even in the world, we stand up and we anticipate something. That's what we're doing. We anticipate that God is going to hear us and he's going to answer our prayers. Okay, it's anticipatory, not just in the here and now, because actually, different subject for a different day, but that's why we kneel, because kneeling is a posture of, I anticipate God doing it, I'm here in this world now, and I have to deal with it. Okay, that's why we kneel at some point. But the standing anticipatory thing, it's actually in the catacombs. There's a very, very popular image, very famous image in the catacombs. And it's a picture of a woman with her hands held up in the orans position. So many people love to look at that. See, in the early church, there must have been women, because there she, and that's the way we should hold our hands when we pray. It is not about a woman in the early liturgy. It is a symbol of our souls in glory. That's what that image is all about. It's a woman because if you read historical spiritual writing, the soul is always referred to in the feminine. You'd be talking about a man. This man was so holy and everything, and his soul, she went to heaven. Why? It's that whole Bride of Christ thing. So you get this sort of motif of the feminine when it comes to the. So this is what this image is. It's an image of our soul in heaven, glorified, giving praise to God for all eternity for what that soul anticipated in this world. But it is telling to see that position of it. It's an anticipatory position of the glory that we're going to receive in heaven. Doesn't represent the praying church, but the adoration of the soul in glory. This anticipation. This is what Anna is manifesting in that first reading today. This woman, she doesn't have any children, and she's getting up there. And not only is there the burden of, I've never had children, I really wanted a child, particularly back in those days, because it was actually looked upon as a curse by God. If you didn't have children, people were perceiving me as not being in good with God, I don't have any children. Not only that, but her husband has another wife, she's got all kinds of kids, and she mocks her. She mocks Anna for not being able to have kids. So this woman is beside herself. She wants God to answer her prayer. She goes to the temple, she stands and she prays. in anticipation that God will answer her. The same thing applies to us. When we come in here and we pray, at those portions of the Mass, when we stand for prayer, we have to understand that we do so, should be understanding that we are anticipating God answering us. This is what this is all about. This is the whys. When this manifests itself in our liturgy, we have to understand, you know, this anticipation of the Lord's hearing is, you know, in our conversation with God. We actually see that at the standing of the gospel. Well, we're not praying when we're standing. Yes, you are. What is prayer? Prayer is a conversation. It is a conversation with God. Praying, if it's just you talking, that's not a conversation. That's a monologue. Try to have a relation with somebody in this world and don't let them get a word in edgewise. There are people like that out there. I've met a couple of them. You know, you try to say that, that's not a conversation. That's a monologue. When we stand for the gospel, that's part of the prayer that is the Mass, where God talks to us. And when God talks to you, you should, the whole scriptures are the word of God. Yes, they are. I always emphasize that. Why don't we stand for the other readings? Because the gospels are special in that they present the history of and the words of the God-man himself. It's just not teaching. It is God speaking to us in a most direct manner that it demands an expression of reverence. God's talking. How many times did your fathers, I know mine did, look at me when I'm talking to you? Because what do you want to do when somebody's talking to you? You don't really kind of want to blow them off. My dad wouldn't have it. Look at me when I'm talking to you. It's reverential. It's respectful. This is why we stand. So, you know, again, the Mass is a prayer. Us speaking to God, God speaking to us. And there are times when the internal disposition should be moved by the demand for, as in the gospel, reverence. It demands reverence, but it also, it's courageous. You know, within parameters, courage is a good thing. It's one of the graces that the Holy Spirit gives us, fortitude. It's lacking really bad in the church in our day and age. Different subject for a different day. But he gives us fortitude. We are blessed by the Holy Spirit with the fruit of fortitude, courage. Standing is a manifestation of that inward spiritual disposition of fortitude. When some people pray, I want to say, watch what you pray for, you just might get it. Anna prayed for a son. She got a son. And then what did she do with him? As soon as she weaned him, she took him to the temple and she turned him over to the temple. That's where he lived for the rest of his life. That took a tremendous amount of courage for a woman who wanted something so very dearly. And the Lord blessed her with it, and she gave back. This is courageous. So when we stand for, there is that element also. Again, put it in parameters. We're not in that position where we've got it going on and we can stand before God and ask. We do it in union with Christ. We do it because our union with Christ, he is the overcomer. And in our union with him, we are, as I said before we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are bold to say. Some boldness that is natural for us? No, the boldness of Christ, the overcomer. So we see this courage of Anna praying for something. She says before she says the prayers, she says that she will turn that child over. She knew what she would have to do if she would be blessed. Did she turn that child over? That had to be a crushing thing for her heart. But God, being who he is, what does he do? He gives her three more sons and two daughters. You're not going to one-up God. You're not going to outdo him. But, you know, again, that internal disposition of courage. Our Blessed Mother showed that too. In what position? Where did our Blessed Mother have to show the most courage of her entire sorrowful life? At the cross. It wasn't words anymore. It wasn't something that her son told her. It wasn't something that she was fretful over. She's standing there watching her son die. She is not kneeling at the cross. She's not in the fetal position, just bawling. She's standing at the foot of the cross, enduring courageously. Be it done to me according to thy word. Prayer. She's speaking to God. And this is how she manifests it. Boldly, courageously standing when at any moment the Romans could grab her. Gee, that's his mother. Or the Pharisees who hated her son. Should have raised him better. He wouldn't be hanging on the cross. It set upon her. No, she didn't care. She stood there courageously. This is that boldness. Boldness in Christ, not in ourselves. Again, for the Lord's Prayer, we are bold to say. Why are we bold? Because we're united with his victory. Today, the 26th of December, is generally, when it's not on a Sunday, St. Stephen's Day. You get this whole standing motif when that's going on. What does our creed tell us where Jesus Christ is now? He's ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. St. Stephen is getting ready to be stoned, and while he's being stoned, he looks up to heaven and he tells them that are stoned, what does he see? I see Jesus standing. Standing. Well, what is it? Is that a contradiction in Scripture? He sits and he stands. What is it? He's sitting or is he standing? Yes. Seated at the right hand of the Father is his position of authority as God. When he stands for Stephen's execution, that anticipation thing, he's standing in anticipation of receiving Stephen's soul for a job well done. He is standing to encourage Stephen to endure the rest of what he's going to have to endure as he is pummeled with stones and rocks. He encourages Stephen by standing because he himself, because as he is standing there, Stephen, I'm sure, beholds the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side and his feet. He has overcome this death thing. And he wants you to be encouraged by what he's done in your union with him. So when we see this whole standing motif, we even see this reflected by our Lord Jesus Christ. This anticipatory element of our faith when it comes to these parts of the liturgy, when we stand for prayer, that's what it's about. It's about anticipation and it's about courage. Anticipating that God will answer, and courage in enduring until he does, or in some cases even enduring after he answers. Maybe even particularly after he answers. Because we just gotta, like I say, I want to watch what you ask for, you just might get it. You're gonna have to deal with it once you do. But he does all things well. So this is what we come away with when we look at the examples of holy people. Anna, the Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross. These people who prayed in it. And now, you hear all this and you go, well, why don't we stand for every prayer? Because, as I said earlier, anticipation. Part of the Mass is anticipatory. It's what we are going to receive. We haven't received it yet. So with that in keeping in the forefront of our minds, that is why we pray. That'll be a different subject for a different day sometimes when it comes up. But that's why we kneel. We kneel because we show our submission to the fact that we're not there yet, that we are weak and that we need him. And that weakness is exhibited when we kneel down before our Lord. And so these are the reasons why different things go on. And we need to understand that because back to the whole family thing. You know, in our family that is the church, the pastor is supposed to, as the Roman Catechism says, teach the faithful how to pray. That just doesn't mean, as I said, the words, but even postures. Why do we do this? Because if you learned it here, you're a parent, most of you. You are to teach your children the same thing. Because what do children have this tendency to ask all the time? Why? Okay. Some of us don't get out of that. We should be able to answer the questions because that allows for their growth in wisdom before God. And it is a mandate of Scripture that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost.